The scripture reading for today comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
Good morning. If you're one of our guests today, I'm reaching puberty, apparently. But if you are one of our guests today, we're glad to have you with us because you've come to the friendliest church that you could have come to on this particular Sunday. Now, today we are beginning a new series of lessons, so good job. You got here right on the right time, right at the beginning. And so let me begin by saying many marriage sermons begin by talking about the wife's responsibilities, the husband's responsibilities, those sorts of things. But that's not where the Apostle Paul begins speaking. Before he says wives or husbands, he says to us in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Thus, Spirit-filled marriages begin with Spirit-filled people. A marriage cannot be what God intends if the individuals in it are refusing to be what God commands for all of us to be. Before Paul addresses the role of the wife, or of the husband, he first addresses the spiritual life of a disciple. So if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. In the purpose of today's lesson, we're going to see five spiritual traits which are true of Spirit-filled believers. So before Paul gets to Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that cannot be properly understood until he covers Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. And so let's begin looking at the traits that are true of a Spirit-filled individual. In verse 15, he talks about how Spirit-filled individuals walk carefully. Ephesians 5:15 says it this way, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Well, let me define some terms here. When he talks about wise, he's talking about it the same way Jesus talked about it at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man. And so wisdom then is characterized by somebody who listens to what Jesus has to say and then carefully chooses to do what Jesus wants us to do. It's foolish, therefore, to not want to hear what the Bible has to say or not want to do what God has told us to do. That's foolish. Wisdom is shown by those who eagerly do hear and act. A careless tongue can wound a marriage. A careless habit can weaken the trust found in a marriage. And a careless attitude can slowly tear down that which once love has built. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, Solomon says it this way, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. The walk. What does the walk mean? Remember where it tells us that we are to walk, not as unwise. So how can we walk the correct way? Well, of course, a walk is talking about a direction and a pace. You know, we've heard how fools run eagerly to violence. But what is this walk? This walk is the lifestyle of the Christian. This is demonstrated by what we listen to, how we act, and what we choose to do. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, walk, a lifestyle, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the Spirit-filled individual can be known by their lifestyle choices. So yes, first we are called to walk carefully. Secondly, a Spirit-filled disciple redeems the time. I put that redeems the time there for Larry Paul. I know he's a King James man. And so, Larry, there you go, brother. That one's for you. But Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 16, making the most of your time. So the way that we redeem our time is by making the most of our time. He goes on to say, because the days are evil. So we can either choose to fill our time with life or fill our life with time. Much better to fill our time with life here. But once again, it is our choice. Marriage requires a wise stewardship of our time. Couples often drift apart, not because they choose in a moment to divorce, but because they slowly neglect one another over the course of time. So, to redeem the time, a couple can live in the same house and yet still neglect one another. Spirit-filled spouses, however, do not merely share an address. They intentionally share their life together. They make sure that's what they're doing. That's how they are making the most of their time, is by spending it with each other. Which leads us then to the third trait, and that's a Spirit-filled disciple seeks the will of the Lord. Notice verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul contrasts foolishness with not understanding the Lord's will. In marriage, the question cannot simply be, what do I want to get out of this marriage? Rather, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what does the Lord want for me to be putting into my marriage? Spirit-filled spouses do not begin by talking about their rights, their preferences, or their complaints. Spirit-filled spouses rather begin with their obedience to Christ. And so we've seen that we need to make wise choices, living carefully, number one, by making the most of the time that we have with each other. And thirdly, by being controlled by the Spirit. By being controlled by the Spirit. Let me turn that page around there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul writes and says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation means reckless, undisciplined living. Drunkenness weakens judgment. It loosens our restraint. It damages our relationship, and it opens the door to much foolish behavior. So that's what we're called not to be, dissipation. But he goes on to say, this is the command, be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to allow the Spirit's revealed word to govern our mind, to shape the desires of our life, to direct our speech, to control our conduct, and to produce the character within us that God's word desires. So how are we filled with the Spirit in that way? There's a passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is amazing. It's a wonderful chapter for us. Now, might be a series of lessons in the future, but wow, what a great stuff. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul writes this way. He says that those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the flesh, that's what they want to do. The things, whatever their flesh says, oh, this would be good. I would enjoy that. Give me this. When the flesh is talking to us that way and we're listening to it, we're going to be heading in the wrong direction. He says, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that is, they set their minds on the things that God wants us to set our minds on. So this command, be filled with the Spirit, it is what that command is the theme for the rest of the section of the book of Ephesians, the rest of the chapter 5 and the first half of chapter 6. These are the things that are true of those who are filled with the Spirit. Many marriage problems are not first communication problems. Now, I know that we all hear about communication. That's what it takes to have a great marriage. And it's true, communication is vitally important. But a lot of problems aren't communication problems. They're control problems. What is controlling me? The question we might ask. Am I being controlled by pride? Is it all about me? Am I controlled by my anger? And I try to use that anger to control others. Am I controlled by my hurts? The things that happened in the past, are those the things that still control me? Am I controlled by selfishness? Yes, it is all about me. Or am I controlled by the Spirit of God? Am I focusing my mind on the things He desires for me to have? What is controlling me? What is controlling you? The fifth thing that we see is the Spirit-filled disciple worships, gives thanks, and submits to God. In verse 19, notice verse 19 comes right after in verse 18. I mean, that's not news to us. But when we look at be filled with the Spirit, that's in verse 18. Verse 18 doesn't begin with a period. There's a comma at the end of verse 18. So verse 19 is not a new thought. It is going along with the next thought or with the previous thought. So be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So notice the thing that is true. A Spirit-filled individual, the first thing that will be true of them is that they will be a person of worship. They do not need to be begged, urged, or cajoled to come to church. They know that when the church house doors are open, they need to be there. And so you don't have to say, well, are you going to come to services tonight? How about Wednesday? Will we see you then? No. You see, the Spirit-controlled individual, the idea of coming before the throne of God, singing, praising Him in prayer and song, hearing His word as He speaks to us, you don't have to beg them. That's what they want to do. Jesus should certainly be the example for us in this area, as in all areas, because He's done the right thing. When Jesus comes on the scene, the first thing we see is that He is baptized by John in the Jordan River. That is where He received the Holy Spirit, is in His baptism. And so we see that's where He begins. But right after that, He enters into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. And He's there for 40 days. And so we see Jesus's His baptism, His temptation, and then His ministry really begins, His public ministry begins. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit He received on His baptism, the Spirit which strengthened Him in the wilderness. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread throughout the surrounding district. In verse 16, then it goes on to say, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as was His custom. He'd been away for a while, but it still is His custom that when the Sabbath day rolled around, Jesus would be at worship. He would be in the synagogue. And so He entered the synagogue and stood up to read. So Jesus' worship was an important thing for Him who was filled with the Spirit. In verse 20, we see the joyous fruit of the Spirit produces in us gratitudes, which fills our hearts. Notice what it says in verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things. This is a gauge for you. I think that's kind of a funny picture that you see behind me. You know, the first Thanksgiving, they're taking selfies. That was just there for a little humor. But notice it says, for all things. Like I said, that's kind of a gauge where we can see where we're at in our discipleship with our Lord Jesus. Or can we say that we're thankful for all the things? Because the Bible says we should give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So with our minds focused on Jesus, there are places that you might be led that you would be uncomfortable with. The Apostle Paul and Silas, when Paul was in Philippi, there was a servant girl, a slave girl, who had a spirit of divination. And she kept following Paul and Silas around and speaking while they were speaking and telling the people about the gospel and about Jesus. She was speaking some stuff too. And Paul eventually just got flat tired of the whole thing. And so he cast that spirit of divination out of that girl. Well, you see, her masters, that spirit of divination is how they made money. You know, they would sell her services of divination so that somebody could win a lottery or know the what thing to do, go left, go right. It's kind of like that, have you heard, I'm sure you have if you listen to the radio, those California psychics. That's kind of like what this woman was. She was sort of a, she was sort of a psychic. And so they cast the spirit of divination out of her, and when her master saw that their chance of making the money was all of a sudden flown out the window, they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates of the city, and they began beating them with rods, tearing their robes off them and beating them and saying, these men are teaching such things that are not worthy of us to or not lawful for us to listen to. And so having heard that, the magistrates, they ordered them beaten. And then they had Paul and Silas taken to the prison, and the jailer was told, guard them securely. And so he threw them into the innermost part of the prison in solitary confinement and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, you might think that was a bad day. You know, of all the days Paul has had, that would probably rank up there with near the top, wouldn't you think? Beat with rods, imprisoned, feet in stocks. But that's not the way Paul saw it. You see, Paul didn't know necessarily what God was going to do, but he knew God was in charge. And so it tells us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 that it was about midnight that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They are praising God. What, for the beating? They're praising God for the imprisonment? What are they praising God for? It seems like all these bad things. They're praising God for who he is, that he's in charge. Those officials aren't in charge. They didn't know, nor did Paul, that just moments later that the prison bars of the place was going to be shaken and their feet were going to come out of the stocks because there was this earthquake. All the prison doors flew open. The jailer saw that. He drew his sword because he was going to kill himself, thinking, if the prisoners escape, I got to take their place. Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. So calling for lights, he rushed in and knelt before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't read Acts chapter 16. He didn't know the jailer was going to come in and ask what he needed to do to be saved. But you see, we don't know what God's going to do either. But that should not stop us from being grateful for every situation, because God can use it to his glory for those who are filled with his spirit, for those whose minds are focused on the things of God. And so whatever the situation that comes about, they're going to use that as an opportunity to glorify God. So yes, those who are filled with the spirit, worship is one of the first things they want to do. It's one of the things that they always want to do. Secondly, they're willing to give thanks for all things. All things. In verse 21, it says, and now be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Mutual submission. Be subject to each other. It's all part of being part of a spirit-filled family. Now, I could take it outside the family, but just leaving it inside the family, what does that mean? Well, we're going to see next week that wives are to submit to their husband by choosing to be subject to him, even as unto the Lord. The wife is going to choose to submit. Now notice, this is not something that the Spirit forces us to do. It's what a wife chooses to do, because that is what the Spirit's will for her life is. And so she will choose to be subject to her husband. Husbands will submit to their wives by choosing to love them no matter what that calls for them to do. And so go ahead, Richard, push that next button. There you go. Even doing the dishes. Now, that's kind of a silly thing because that's not asking too much of us, is it, guys? A lot of amens there. Did you notice that? The point is that, remember, love means doing what is in the other person's best interest in spite of what that might cost you. And so, husbands, you're going to see in 2 weeks when we start talking about the husband's responsibility to his wife that that's not necessarily a painless thing. That might be a very painful thing, but it's one that we have been commanded and are called to do. Children show their submission in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. They show their submission to their parents by obeying them and by honoring them. Looking over at our youth row right there. Yeah, you guys. That's your responsibility before God. You want to be filled with the Spirit? This is how it happens. You choose to obey your parents and honor them. And as fathers, we have a responsibility to submit to our children by bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's your job before God. If you're not teaching your children God's word and living a disciplined life before Him, fathers, you are failing your children. You are failing your children. Notice, and Paul doesn't say wives need to do that. Now, if her husband is not in the picture, then ladies, that is something that you need to pick up the slack and do that sort of thing also. Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so that's how we, in a family should be, it should be, being filled with the Spirit should be a ubiquitous thing for the family. In every area of our life, we should see where the husband is loving his wife and submitting to her. And the wife is loving her husband and submitting to him. The children love their parents and submit to them, and the parents love their children and are in submission to them. That doesn't mean they get what they want, because that's not doing what's in their best interest. But it does mean loving them. Loving them. So a Spirit-filled marriage begins when people ask, am I being the kind of disciple that the Spirit of God has called for me to be? Yet, of course, before a person can be filled with the Spirit, they must first have the Spirit. Being filled with Him is what happens when He's here. Does He fill our lives? Well, I've just described how He fills our life by how we walk and how we use our time and the choices that we make, those sorts of things. So, yes, we can look at it that way. That's being filled with Him. But how do we receive the Spirit? Well, if we don't have Him, understand that we can't be one of God's people. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, I'm underlining, as I say those words, I'm trying to underline it verbally. I'm trying to help you see that is important. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. So this is not I'll think about it. This is a biggie right here. So how do we do this? How is it that a person receives the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter tells us the answer to that in two verses. And the first verse is found in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 32. Where Peter says, we are witnesses of these things, talking to a group of Jews. We are witnesses of these things, and so too is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all those who obey Him. So the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. Well, you're looking down at that book on your lap right now, and you say, well, there's a lot of commands that I've got in here. Which one am I supposed to obey? Well, actually, all of them. But the point is that there are some that are related directly to the reception of the Holy Spirit. And this is one that Peter talks about. On the day that the church began, I'm talking about the church that you can read about in the New Testament, that church began at a point in time. And that point in time is found in Acts chapter 2. In verse 38, Peter tells us two things we need to do. He says, repent. Repent means change the way you think. you've seen that throughout this whole lesson today, is that we're talking about changes in how we think, what changes need to take place within our minds. You know, focusing our minds on the things of the Spirit. Repent. And the second thing we need to do is, and let each one of you be re-baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, what do you need to do? Well, you need to believe in Jesus enough to say, I need to change how I'm thinking. I need to think about the way God wants me to be thinking. I need to be focused in my mind on the things of the Spirit. And I need to be baptized. That means to be immersed in water. Now, I said, if you do those two things, God will do two things. The two things God will do is, the first one is, you will receive, after doing those two things, the forgiveness of your sins. The wages of one sin is death. And so if you have one sin in your life and you're hoping that it's going to be okay to keep on that one, guess what? The wage of one sin is death. But the person who receives the forgiveness of their sins, all the sins are taken away. And so when a person repents and is baptized, they receive the forgiveness of sins. And not only that, since the sins have gone from their life, they are a fit vessel for God to come and dwell in their life. That's what he goes on to say. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice what the gift is, the Holy Spirit. And so a person who repents and is baptized is a person who has their sins washed away, and they also have received God in their life. Then all the things that we said today true are now something that's applicable to you. It's now applicable to you to be filled with the Spirit, to focus your mind on the things of the Spirit of God, and then eagerly choose to do them. You do that, and you will be changed. And I don't mean just a little bit. I mean your marriage will be changed, your parenting will be changed, your relationship with others will change, and certainly your relationship with God will change if we choose to do those two things. And so today, we began by talking about what it means to be a Spirit-filled disciple. If you want to have a Spirit-filled marriage, then you've got to be a Spirit-filled disciple. So this is the preamble of this series of lessons. This is the introduction, what it means to be a Spirit-filled disciple. Today, my hope is, if it's not true of you that you are a Spirit-filled disciple, or that you have even received the Holy Spirit yet in your life, my purpose today would be, I hope that you choose to do this very thing. Remember, Peter said, you need to obey, Acts chapter 5, verse 32. You need to repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 2, and verse 38. And then you will receive the Holy Spirit. You also will be saved. No matter what happens after this point, you can say, I'm saved. Unless you choose to walk away, turn your heart away from the Word of God. Sad, but true. So this morning, if you're ready to become a child of God, or maybe you say, Rick, you know, I've got some questions that you didn't answer. I'd like you to answer some questions for me. Well, let us know that. We're going to stand in just a few moments, and we're going to sing the song that Mike has chosen for us. If you want to become a Christian this morning by being baptized into Jesus Christ, if you want to set up a study so you can have time to see what the Bible has to say about your questions, we can do that also. Or if you have a need that you want to bring before the throne of God this morning, whatever your needs are, I want you to come have a seat on one of these chairs right up here and do that right now while together we all stand and Mike leads us in the song.